Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, sleepy people. And good morning to all of you online who just realized that it was daylight savings time switch day, and so you're with us online, and also those who are always with us online. We're glad everyone is here at First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake, the church where we are always seeking to know God, to love God, and to serve God. If this is your first time with us, we want to offer you a special welcome and let you know there is a gift for you at the welcome station right out there during coffee hour. All of you come on a great day, because today we're beginning a sermon series called Making Sense of the Bible. That's a good one. We're going to do some learning, and Pastor John is going to help us dig into the Old Testament today, give us a fresh perspective on some very ancient words. I'm Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor. Our worship leaders today are Paula Cunningham and Suzanne Everett, along with the Handbell Choir, directed by Susan Kimball. So please complete the connection cards that were inside your bulletin so we know that you're here, and so you can sign up for a lot of interesting things on the back. And if there's something going on in your life, something that you would like us to be praying with you about, please fill out a prayer request card and drop that in the offering plate too, and we will be praying with you. And now, if there are any children still here in the sanctuary who would like to go to Sunday school is already happening downstairs, and as is nursery, but children are always welcome to stay as well. We do have some important announcements. Number one, we're going to be having an Easter egg hunt for children and their families. It will be on Saturday, April 12th, which is a week before Easter. The event is free, and I want you to guess right now. I'm not going to tell you until you get a number in your mind. Guess how many eggs we plan to give out that day. Put a number in your mind. Got it? 2,000. 2,000. Wow. So, the hunt is going to occur in different regions all around the church so that the kids are spread out, so there's not mobs in one place, but families can be together in a region. So it's not just by age, rather it's by being with the people that you want to be with. So we're going to need a lot of help, aren't we, to fill plastic eggs. We need people to donate plastic eggs, you know those plastic eggs. We also need people to donate candy. It cannot have nuts in it, and it can't be homemade because they need to be individually wrapped pieces, commercially wrapped. But you can register your kids or your grandkids right on our church website, or your neighbor kids, you know, invite them to come. This is a great way for people to find out who we are. All right, next. Would you like to help Habitat for Humanity by simply eating a spaghetti dinner? Sounds easy, right? And it means that some people can have a home of their own for the first time. There's going to be a spaghetti dinner. It's going to be at our Whitmore Lake campus on Saturday, March 29th, starting at 5 o'clock. No reservations are even required. Just get it into your calendar and pop over there. But if you want to donate some food, so that more of the donations that people might make, you can do that. They need to have those by Wednesday before the event. So Saturday, March 29th, spaghetti for people that need a home. Now, today, downstairs, there's something amazing happening. Usually it's up here, but it's downstairs, so it's invisible and yet visible here in our place. During coffee hour, grab your coffee, head downstairs, because they are packing those Noah lunches. You know that assembly line where you go around, you get a bag, and you put in a sandwich, and you put in a this and a that. And they'll be delivering those to homeless people in Detroit through our Central United Methodist Church. That one, we're making 300 sandwiches. So we need help. And especially if anybody's, they might not have their regular amount of people. They've already started at 9. They'll be working through coffee hour, and they may need to work through 11 o'clock, too. There's that many sandwiches and things to be put together. So go down and help if you can. And then finally, we sadly announced last week that our dear, dear sister, Sue Neff, had passed, but we didn't know the date of the service. And so I want to share with you that it will be on Saturday, March 9th at 11 here in the church. There'll be a luncheon to follow. Visitation will begin at 10. Didn't I say 29th? Oh, well, let's go for the 29th. It is the 29th. I didn't even know I said that because it's written right here. All right. With all of that, I invite you to stand for our opening hymn, A Word of God Incarnate, number 598.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord God, you have been with us always through time. We are here to learn and grow and to know you more. Give us the tools to understand your will and your ways and how we should live. And in your name we pray. Amen. Please be Our scripture reading today is taken from 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good word. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paula, for reading the scriptures. I want to invite you to join me now in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who gave us your words, O God. Amen. Well, the good news is about this being daylight savings time morning is that the preacher this morning is still like waking up a little bit. So the good news is you'll all make it to brunch on time, probably, because this message, I think, will be compacted a little bit. But I wanted to begin this sermon series about Adam Hamilton's book, Making Sense of the Bible, by telling you my own story of how I first encountered the scriptures and what they've come to mean to me over the years. But I remember this exact Bible was handed to me by my college chaplain a number of years ago, Reverend Dan McEwen, who is actually a pastor of the United Church of Christ tradition. And I remember when he handed me this book, because I was talking with him in his office at Albion College, it was the first time that I really remembered being handed the scriptures at that particular time in my life. I've told you guys in sermons before, if you remember hearing this before, I didn't really grow up going to church all that frequently. I went when I was a really young kid from age 1 to 5, and I remember almost none of that. I remember a couple of Christmas Eve services going to my grandfather's churches that he was serving over the years, but I don't have a ton of memories of those early Sunday school experiences personally. But when I went to college, I started to take my faith really seriously, and I remember going into Pastor Dan McEwen's office, Chaplain Dan, as we used to call him, and he handed me, I was like, I don't have a Bible to read, and he handed me one of these, and it was actually, it's the Green Bible, actually, and it's kind of worn itself a little bit. It's got stains on it somehow. It's been with me through really the last like 20 years, and I've appreciated it, but I remember being handed it for the first time, and I remember thinking, this book's going to give me all the answers. I just have to read it, and suddenly all of the things that are mysterious or difficult to understand are just going to instantly make sense. And so I, like probably most people, when they decide that they're going to read the Bible, it started in Genesis, and I was like, this is pretty cool. What a great story of the creation of all things. It's beautiful, it's poetic, it's meaningful and significant, and I appreciated reading really the first maybe 11 chapters of Genesis. They just sort of flowed pretty smoothly. And then as I continued through the book, I encountered some things that I found fascinating and interesting about fratricide and brothers killing brothers and all kinds of jealousy and God destroying the world, which continue as like, you know, very interesting stuff. But I continued to read it through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and like all of a sudden in the midst of Numbers, I was like, this makes no sense at all. And all of the answers that I was preparing myself to have, like thinking that I would understand all the mysteries of the universe, and suddenly became shrouded in mystery and complicated. I was like, this doesn't make sense, because I was taking all of these, you know, classes at Albion in the midst of this in science and history, and obviously there's a bit of a different story. As I continued through some of the wisdom literature in college and started to read the prophets and some of the poetry that's in Proverbs and Psalms, I appreciated the text. I was struggling a little bit with some of the things that happened in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and the Chronicles. You read through it all, and I have to tell you, there are so many stories that I found to be ultimately incredibly violent. Is anybody with me on that? If you read the Old Testament, you'll read stories about a life being claimed for a life and all of this, the violent tendencies of our spiritual ancestors. And while it's difficult to read and while it was challenging to me to particularly read through some of the laws that were spelled out in Leviticus, the other thing that I discovered in reading the Old Testament was the fact that this small plot of land, which is I've heard it's like roughly the size of Delaware, is some of the most hotly contested real estate in the history of the world. Throughout the biblical accounts of history, empire after major empire decided that that was the land that they wanted to hold so that they could have the strategic ability to control the trade routes between Africa and Asia and Europe. And all of the trade that took place through there made it an incredibly valuable piece of real estate. And there's actually this place, we were talking about this on Tuesday in Men with Tools, called Megiddo, which is a city that had been built and destroyed 27 times during the history of our Jewish ancestors living in that land. It had been ransacked every time that the area was conquered because it was such a strategic place to hold along the roads and the major travel routes at the time. And in fact, that's actually where we get the word Armageddon from, was from this small town in the Middle East that had been built and destroyed over and over again. So if you go there, archaeologists will go there and they'll see all of these different cities built right on top of each other that have been built and destroyed over and over and over again. I don't know what your experience is reading the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, but there are parts of it that I find incredibly inspiring. The fact that we can make mistakes over and over again. God keeps showing up in the lives of our spiritual ancestors over and over again. Whenever something's broken, whenever something isn't going right, whenever something appears to be sort of out of whack or out of order, God shows up, and in some way, shape, or form, God restores the broken relationship between God's self and us humans. It doesn't matter what our spiritual ancestors did, there was always this promise that came at the end, and God's justice is on full display. He's like, you know, you've broken the law, you've strayed from the path, you haven't lived according to my teachings, you haven't kept the commandments, you haven't been faithful in the midst of your day-to-day life, but I am faithful. What I experience in the Old Testament is this repeated proclamation that no matter what we do, no matter how bad things get, no matter how out of control or off the rails things go, God will always show up and say, I still love you, no matter what. If you took the life of somebody else, God still loves you. If you had a relationship and it breaks down and all of a sudden you find yourself caught up in some kind of scandal like David did, God still shows up and says, this is my child, beloved, in you I am well pleased. You have a heart just like mine. God heals those broken parts of our spirit. We believe that the Old Testament was probably compiled during the time of King Hezekiah, which is about 600 years before Jesus was born, and we understand that to be the case because during the reign of King Hezekiah, there was all kinds of terrible stuff going on in the land, and King Hezekiah comes into power, and he says, you guys remember all those codes in Leviticus? All the laws that we were supposed to be living by? These statements about not wearing clothes with multiple kinds of fabrics or not eating shellfish or all of the other codes that exist in the Hebrew Bible? Well, clearly, nobody was living by those codes, and he got into power and suddenly decided, we are going to start living more holy, more righteous, more faithful, and he sort of reinstitutes all of the codes and the laws of the Old Testament, and he compiles all of the books of the Old Testament and puts them into one common scroll that we have inherited today. And the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, it tells this beautiful story about this ongoing relationship that humanity has with their God. And I appreciate it deeply because it's not exactly like one part of the Old Testament is the same as the next. There's poetry in there. There's history. There's a creation story. There's all kinds of wonderful narratives about God restoring the relationship between God and humanity. There are challenges to each and every one of us to live up to our highest ideals, to take care of widows and orphans and people who are less fortunate than us. There are powerful statements about reminding us that we were all strangers in the land that we inhabit today, that we were not native to this land, just like our spiritual ancestors were not native to the land of Israel. This reminder over and over again that we are guests. The land is not ours, it's God's. Throughout the course of King Hezekiah's reign, he encourages the people to live more faithfully, to live more fruitfully, to give themselves to God, to live as God intended us, to treat each other with respect, to not cause hatred and shame to exist within the world, to transform it, to make it a little bit more like God's kingdom. The Old Testament is filled with stories about real people. And one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that they're incredibly honest. It tells real stories of brokenness and humanity. It doesn't hold anything back. I oftentimes say this book should come with a warning label. A couple of years ago, one of our church members gave Joshua the Lego Bible. I think Julie might be here. There she is, yeah. And so we open it up. And I was like, oh yeah, this is what the Old Testament's about. And there's like Lego guys that are killing each other and all kinds of violent stories. And I'm like, this is not a children's book necessarily. All of those great Sunday school pictures on the wall, actually, Julie, to give you some credit, she was sort of like, I don't really know, but also if you want to make the scriptures relevant, you got to speak the language of the people. And Joshua was into Legos. It spoke to him for sure. I hope during this sermon series that you'll have a chance to think about what the Bible means to you. When I received this green Bible in college, I thought it would change my life, and it did, but not in the way that I thought it would. When I started reading it, I thought it would open up just much greater clarity about the world around me. Instead, I have to tell you, it muddied the waters for me tremendously. How is it that David, after having an affair, could still be seen in God's eyes as somebody with a heart right after God's? How is it that the biblical account could include a story of brothers killing each other right from the very beginning? How is it that we can see Samson wanting to take out revenge on the other tribes that had transgressed them and, you know, had violence against them? How is it that this Bible can be filled with all of these stories about people who are incredibly fraught and broken? What is this book supposed to be telling us? As I went to seminary, what I have discovered in the scriptures is a story about an ongoing and unfolding relationship between humanity and our God. Fraught as it may be, the scriptures are filled with stories of people attempting to be faithful, doing the very best they can. And at first, I was so offended by all the fact that all of the heroes of the faith had some serious character flaw. And then I went into ministry, and I recognize that I have a lot of character flaws. And we all do. And I appreciated so much the fact that the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact that we're all broken. What I found in the Hebrew scriptures was real stories about real people. And that God was behind the scenes almost always orchestrating redemption, restoration, and healing in the midst of our broken lives. If you embark on this journey of reading through the Old Testament, what I encourage you to find is yourself in the story. I don't know all of the things that you wrestle with on a day in and day out basis, but you're almost guaranteed to find it somewhere in the scriptures. The scriptures sometimes have little ways of saying things that we wouldn't necessarily say them, but you can find in them people struggling with mental illness or depression. You can find in them stories about people struggling in their relationships. You can find in them stories of people struggling with infertility. You can find within them stories about people struggling with their relationship with God. You can see David shaking his angry fist up to the heavens, ripping his clothes, covering himself in ashes with shame as he realizes that he's done something terrible that he thinks has separated him from God forever. And then over and over again, what you'll find is a God who will leave nothing behind to come running after all of these broken, tragic folks who existed in the Old Testament times. If you're looking for something that will spice up your life, read Song of Solomon. I'm going to get in trouble for this one. It's erotic love poetry in the scriptures. Like I told you, this book should come with a warning label. This book is dangerous. You can read it to your spouse and you're guaranteed to sort of raise the temperature of the room. The Psalms, oftentimes read under a variety of circumstances, some of them were written so that while people were marching up to the city of Jerusalem on the high holy days, they would have something to say to themselves to continue marching on up towards the city of Jerusalem so that they could experience the high holy days of the time. Ecclesiastes, a book filled with wisdom. Read the book of Isaiah. And I encourage you to wrestle with whether or not the things that Isaiah saw that were wrong with his society are still part of the challenges that we face today. There are so many wonderful prophets who say, for God's sakes, when Isaiah was alive 2,600 years ago, they were wrestling with the exact same things that we wrestle with today. How much is too much for people to have? How much wealth is enough where people can be satisfied? Why is it that we still struggle to care for widows and orphans? Why is it that foster kids are so much more likely to be victimized by some form of violence than a child raised by their biological parents? Why do we treat people unfairly when they come to a new land? Why is it that we struggle in all of these different ways to care for one another when we're all children of God? I encourage you to read the book of Daniel or Ezekiel. As we move through this Lenten season, my challenge to you is this. If this book has been sitting on your shelf and collecting dust for, 20 years, I encourage you to take a moment and maybe just once a night, dust it off, open it up, and find yourself reading a book that gets you thinking about something. I guarantee you that it won't give you all of the answers that you might be searching in that moment. It might leave you with more questions than answers, but the scripture that we read today, I want to spend just one moment talking about. The passage that we read today is a favorite passage of evangelical Christians, and it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that a person of God may be proficient, equipped in every good work." This is what we believe in the United Methodist Church. Many churches love to plaster all over their websites that Scripture is inerrant, that the Holy Spirit was literally directing the hand of everybody who wrote the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament. United Methodists believe that Scripture is inspired, that the authors who wrote it were writing the text themselves, but but all inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God was a part not only of the writing of the scriptures, but also involved in the translation, which is a little bit different. There are parts of this book that will challenge you right to your very core. Why does one person kill another? Why is there violence in the world? Why are there all of these challenges? We do not teach that it's inerrant. There may be parts of the scriptures that you struggle with, the ways in which it seems to justify or condone the practice or institution of slavery is something that the United Methodist Church, from our very beginning, has said that the practice and the institution and the inhumanity of slavery is incompatible with Christian teaching. It's not right. It's not okay. It's not humane. It's not God's will for the world. And every once in a while, you run into a passage that seems to suggest that slavery is part of God's order for the world. As you read through the scriptures, I want to give you these tools. God gave you a mind for a reason. We say that your reason is part of the way that you should read scripture, that you should read scripture with your experiences, the things that you've seen and done in the world. They should all inform your readings of the scriptures. And every once in a while, not all the time, but every once in a while, you may come across a passage in scripture and you just say, that's not right. That's not okay. The statement, women should be silent in the church, is something that the United Methodist Church has resisted for a long time, to suggest women should be ordained and they're called to preach and they're called to lead congregations. It's not right. We push back against some parts of the scriptures, but we do believe this. Inside this book is contained everything that you might need to come to understand God's saving grace. Why? Because there are hundreds of stories of people who make huge mistakes, and around every corner is a God saying, I'm not done with you yet. I've still got something in mind for you. Which is why our church and many others in the world today go to visit people who are on death row, suggesting even them whose days and hours are limited might have something still in store for their lives. God is not done with us yet. And I want to finish with this. As we read through the scriptures, I guarantee you that it'll have some impact on your life. It'll cause you to think about something maybe in a way that you've never thought about it before. And as you trust that the Bible is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, as you trust that there are things that are contained within these stories that are a part of the stories of our spiritual ancestors, it's my prayer that as you read through it, that you'll allow it to shape the person that you are today, that you'll take some of the values and some of the teachings and some of the statements, maybe from Jesus or from some of the Old Testament prophets, and you'll allow them to shape the way that you think about the world. I think we are far too influenced by what we see on social media or what we see in the news or what we see in mainstream popular culture by influencers out there in the world. And I would suggest that we give far too much authority to those folks and far too little authority to the stories of our faith. This book, inspired by God, contains everything that you need, I believe, to have hope, to believe in a future that's brighter than the past. This story, if you draw an arc from the beginning to the end, it begins with a terrible decision to eat a fruit from a forbidden tree, and it ends with God coming down from heaven and establishing God's home here amongst us, the kingdom of God coming to this place, and there's sort of an arc to the entire story. Brokenness, God's healing, brokenness, God's healing, brokenness, God's healing. But where it ends is this. God is coming, and in the end, it's going to be okay. And I don't care what news media outlet you listen to, almost nobody is saying it's going to be okay. And so my encouragement to you is this. Put the same amount of authority into the promises of God that are repeated over and over in the Old and New Testament as you do to the loud mouth media influencers of our day. These promises are trustworthy and true. God is faithful to God's promises. Even when we screw up, even when we destroy creation, even when we break relationships, even when we cause harm to ourselves and others. As you read this text, I hope it transforms your life. I hope it leaves you with more questions than answers. That's job security for me. And Lynn. Actually, Lynn more than me, but all of us. We work it out together. Thanks be to God for this book, these 39 stories of the Old Testament that are honest, raw, vulnerable. And thanks be to God for the one who keeps mending us when we feel broken, leading us towards the promise of the kingdom of God right here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
What a blessing. I keep looking for signs of spring. The calendar, sometimes the weather. It kind of feels a little early, but we've moved our clock, so maybe there's hope, right? As I look for these signs of spring, they signal to me and remind me of God's renewal and care. So my prayer this morning is that we might also be reminded of how these signs show up in us too. And we will be praying for the recipients of our prayer quilts, Jerry and Mary. So following the service, please stop at the table outside the sanctuary and tie a knot in each quilt. Say a prayer for them and sign the cards. Now I invite you into a posture consistent with your prayer practice. And join me in a conversation with the God who loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you and praise you this morning. In your holy scripture, we learn about all the ways you love the world, ways we are to honor you, and ways to treat one another. Thank you for the Bible, and help us to grow in its wisdom. Inspire in us to live the life you intended. As we look around each day, help us to find the signs of spring, of new life, of renewal that can strengthen our relationship with you, God. We consider the plants that will soon be emerging from the ground. They've been waiting for the warmth of the sun to tell them it's time to be brave and poke their first timid leaves out of the ground where they've been waiting and resting. Lord, how would you like us to be like these new plants? Will you be with us if we grow and blossom like the tender first crocus? Will you bless us if we boldly grow like the iris that pokes its first leaves up early and then slowly grows tall and strong before the flowers that eventually bloom loud and proud? Lord, will you strengthen us like the small sapling that dares to grow in the forest or from the ashes? Wherever we find ourselves in the changing seasons of our lives, we pray that you will remind us of how you protect us, love us, and need us to be your faithful servants. As we rest today in your sacred space, this Sabbath, we pray for your renewal and for the strength and courage to do your work. We pray for Jerry and Mary that you would be with them in their healing, that these prayer quilts will bring them comfort and remind them that this faith community's prayers are with them on their behalf. We pray for those who seek you in their grief. May they be comforted. We pray for those who need your healing, those who need your safety and refuge, those who are vulnerable and under attack. Lord, protect your children from the wickedness of this world and strengthen us and show us how to show up for those who need help and solidarity in your name. We take a moment now in silent prayer to name our concerns and give them over to you. Hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord. Hear us now as we join our voices, sometimes strong, sometimes tentative, but nonetheless, better together in sharing the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we prepare for our time of offering, I was thinking while Pastor John was speaking about the prophet Isaiah, who gave lots of words of warning, but he always included, mixed in, words of hope. And in one place, he's talking about what we need to offer. And it's in Isaiah 58:10. He says, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be like noonday. As we think about our offerings today, think about them in a bigger context. Think about how they can help make a difference in this world. The ushers, please come forward.
Lord God of the ages, we bring our offerings to serve you in the ministry of this church in this time and place. Use our offerings to grow disciples that will continue to learn, grow, and serve you in the years ahead. Amen.
The thing about this book is it sometimes really trips you up. And a couple months ago, somebody called the church and said, we're wondering if your church would be willing to sponsor a family who's seeking refugee status to be able to come to the United States to escape persecution, to escape violence. We're wondering if Brighton would be interested in sponsoring a family. And I think about passages like this one in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 34. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be with you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for if you were all aliens in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Yesterday, a couple of members of our church went down to Cass Community Social Services as we got a phone call earlier last week that said that a family from Iran with an 11-year-old and a 7-year-old and an 11-month-old is coming to the United States because they need a home free from political or religious persecution, free from violence, and they relocated to the United States. And a couple from our church went down and picked up a crib and beds and a whole bunch of furniture that's going to be moved into a new house in Warren, Michigan on Friday. This darn book keeps messing with me. Words like this that remind me that our spiritual ancestors were all once aliens in a foreign land. It keeps messing with me, pushing me to do things that I wasn't sure I could do. Thanks be to God for a book that changes your life, not always the way you think it will, but always for the better. As you depart from this place, I pray you go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.